Praise the Lord. So, we are going to go over this prophecy in just a moment, but we'll get to that prophecy as we read this letter. I'm going to read the letter. Many of you have read the letter. And thank you so much. I got an amen in the back. And we work on these. We're given these by the Holy Spirit. And but the reason why I'm going to read the whole letter is because it has the prophecy in it, and it also leads into the teaching for tonight. So I think it's going to be very important, and I think you'll enjoy what the Lord has to say. But it starts out with, dear friend, whoever you are, and it's personalized. And as I said, sign up for these. You just go to our website, send in a request for a letter. They're free of charge, and you'll get one every month. So, dear friend, in this letter, we want to focus our attention on a short prophetic word that the Lord recently gave us concerning humility and yieldedness. Before we do, let's look at something that Jesus had to say concerning obedience in his instructions. Luke 6:46 through 49 says this, Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, of course, this is Jesus speaking, and I'll read that again. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built his house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a solid on a rock. And when the flood arose and the streams beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. It's interesting to note that in verse 46 that Jesus says people will approach him by saying, Lord, Lord, but will not do what he instructs them to do. The first Lord in this double term is a simple acknowledgement of his overall supremacy. The second Lord is an acknowledgement of his personalized supremacy in an individual's life. It is as if the one coming says, Lord, you're the supreme commander, and I will personally do whatever you tell me to do. For the person to make such an introductory statement and then not follow through with obeying his instructions presents a quandary to Jesus. This is why he asked, why would you do such a thing? Now let's look at this present prophetic word, and you have that in front of you. And of course, all these prophetic words are on our website, and the letters are too, so you could actually be following along with me as I read this. This is what the Lord said on September 4th, 2022. It's called yieldedness, or humble. Humility is yieldedness. There is, says the Lord, a humility that comes not precipitated by the flesh or the emotions or even the actions or demeanor of the body or the facial expressions. It's an inward place of the heart, says the Spirit of grace. It is a place of bowing the knee of the heart. The pretense seen of men has nothing to do with this place. It's a yieldedness to my instruction. My definition of humility, get this, is a yieldedness to my instructions or instruction. To be obedient in the things I have told you to do and instructed you to do, says the Spirit of the Lord. So with the heart that is open, as best as you can, ask for more of this. For the further you go, the more you'll be engaged in this place of bowing the knee of your heart to me, says the Spirit of the Lord. And I'll turn your 30 into 60, and I'll turn your 60 into 70, and 80, and 90, and 100-fold before this life is over. You'll enjoy because you continue to hear instruction and follow instruction and be obedient unto the things in which I said, says the Spirit of grace. Amen. So what are some of the things that we are to take away from this prophecy in regards to humility and yieldedness. God-given humility is not based on human emotions or the physical demeanor of the body. True humility is bowing the knee of our heart. God defines true humility as a yieldedness and obedience to His instruction. The more we open our heart to this obedience, the more He will give us in the days ahead. And last of all, obedience to His instruction will yield continual fruit from 30-fold all the way up to 100-fold. Now, there may be more things that could be in that. We just picked out some. How are these instructions relevant to us today? We are a Joshua generation. We are to possess the land that is called revival. We are to take from the enemy that which has been stolen through many generations of false doctrine and watered-down religion. We have been given a specific mandate from God to go all the way into His presence for the purpose of receiving an outpouring that turns into a, all caps, worldwide revival. We have specifically been called the name Joel's Army by God, which is to say that we are the last and chosen generation to bring forth His harvest in the earth. I like that. We, and that means you, have been asking God through prayer for years for this spiritual outpouring. If you're reading this letter, then it is evident that you are a part of this specific call from God. If you sit in one of our churches that teaches this call, watch our services or teachings online, or receive our teaching letters, then you're part of this army of believers. You have incriminated yourself in a very positive way by association. The Lord of Heaven Supreme, who is Jesus, has spoken as our personal Lord specifically through the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost continues to instruct us to come away with Him to a devoted time of prayer and intimacy. We have to understand that from Jesus' point of view in heaven, there's no possibility, and I'll say this again, there is no possibility of revival without the birthing process of extended prayer. Someone asked the question, I'll tell you who that someone is now that I'm speaking, that was my wife. I didn't want to put my wife or Candy in here, but she asked this question, and it's a question many of you ask in your hearts all the time and maybe verbally, which is an honest question. How many different ways is God going to talk about devotion to prayer in our services? That all depends on the question that He asks us. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Humility is yieldedness in obedience to His instructions. He has asked us to birth a revival through prayer. Every man and woman's assignment is different, but everyone has an instruction from the Lord. Making an excuse for not praying because of some distraction is not an excuse. Choosing to say that a short Bible devotional at a coffee shop while eating a bagel on the way to work is not our prayer time, is our prayer time, is not yielding to the present instructions of devoted prayer. And for some Christians, this type of commitment could seem to be an overreach of what they would determine as a devoted Christian life. But for you and I who are called for such a time as this, in quotation, this is our very life substance. Our life is not only to acknowledge Him as Lord, but to humble ourselves in obedience to His instructions. I am confident that by His grace, you and I will complete our course, and we will humble ourselves and yield to the instruction of the Lord in of heaven. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. So let's talk about faith and obedience to that faith, because being obedient and yielding is being a yieldedness, or humility rather, is a yieldedness to His instruction. Now, we talked about personalized instruction here, that He's given us a mandate. But He wants us to believe His word. And for us not to believe his word is a high form of pride, whether we realize that or not. But to believe his word is to humble ourselves and become obedient to those things which he has instructed and the faith which he has given to us to receive this revival in every part of our life. Healing, deliverance, manifestations of financial prosperity, everything possible. So let's talk about faith. Let's talk about faith in a positive sense in regards to images and parables. So go with me tonight to start with to Genesis chapter 22. Hallelujah. And let's read, I'm going to read, and you can follow along, but it's one of my favorite stories of the Old Testament because it's a really faith-filled. This is one of the very reasons why Abraham is, among others reasons, was mentioned in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. And he actually is called the father of faith in a number of different books, and Galatians and in the book of Romans, and refers to him as a father in the faith, or our father in the faith. So, hallelujah. Everybody there, chapter 22. We're going to look at Abraham and his time in which he went to sacrifice his son Isaac. Before I do, let me just talk about this for just a moment. Everybody in here, I think, I can look around the room and I can say that everybody in here is well-versed on the story of Abraham and Sarah not having a child. He finally determines Sarah has a good idea, which is not a good idea. It was a bad idea. It's caused wars in the Middle East for the last 4,000 years. And so she had a good idea that Abraham should, I don't understand the custom, but the custom was that, you could offer up her handmaiden, and that could be a surrogate for Sarah's seed or whatever her lineage or part of her lineage. Well, you understand the whole story where Ishmael was born and God does not acknowledge him as Abraham's son, but he continues to give Abraham the vision. And we're not going to go back and teach faith as in all the different steps. You know, God gave him he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which is a father of nations. He changed what came out of his mouth. He also changed his inward vision of what he saw himself as by bringing him out in the desert on a starry night and saying, "Look, Abraham, look up and see the stars. That's what your seed is going to number." And of course, at that time, Abraham had no children, and God's telling him, "But I'm telling you, this is what the vision that I want you to see. I want you to see that one day your offspring is going to be innumerable, just like the stars." Well, God did all of that, and in due process of time, in an announcement to them through a visitation with the Lord coming, and Sarah laughing, and the whole, there's no need to go into all that. There's a step-by-step process in which God, by faith and by vision of hope, put a reality inside of Abraham that he could eventually receive a son. And that son was conceived, which is Isaac, and that son was given birth to, which was Isaac. And now we're far along in the story of Abraham and Isaac and Sarah when we get to chapter 22. By this time, he's went through the whole faith gamut, the whole hope gamut, and seen and inwardly seen and spoke his promise into existence by speaking his name out loud. And so a lot of wonderful things through the years has taken place. Now, can you imagine? Now, you can't imagine, but after having such a fight to get something into fruition, into the earth, I mean, Sarah's 90 and Abraham's like 100, and they go through all of this, and they go through all of the misgivings of trying to do something by the flesh. and realizing that didn't work. And Ishmael, he grows up, and then he taunts Isaac, and Sarah starts complaining and says, he can't be heir with my seed. Okay, Sarah, you're the one that started all this, and now you're wanting to throw him out. So, I mean, you know, but Abraham went along with it. It's his fault as well. But God said, do what Sarah says. You got to get him out because he's not going to be heir. And so we know all that story, and all that's a faith-filled story, and it's wonderful. But what I want you to focus on is after it all gets to this point, after God brings him in the earth, then basically God says, I want you to go kill him. Sacrifice him. That's a kind of a rude way to say it, but to sacrifice him. But that was what basically what it equivocated to is sacrifice your son. Now, as we read this story, and you've probably read it several times before, I want you to understand a few things because it's really important that you get this image. This is not a five-year-old or a four-year-old that goes along with his father. God comes to him after a number of years. Sarah, I believe, you'll find her death when it took place a couple of chapters later or a chapter or two later. I think she's 127, so she was 90 when he was born. So she's Isaac's 37 when his mother is born, and then Abraham sends his servant to go find Isaac a wife, and he does that, and that's the whole story. We don't know exactly how old Isaac was at this point in time. We don't know the exact span. The Bible doesn't say it. But from things that are in here, we know he wasn't a child. We'll read that in just a moment. Not a small child. He was at least, now scholars are all over the page on this, and I've read several different places, anywhere from 18 to 35. But Josephus, which was a great Jewish historian, which was, he was not way into the future. I'm talking about third, fourth, fifth century historian. So he was closer, he's still thousands of years from Abraham, but still third, fourth century. He writes that Isaac was, his writings say that Isaac was 25 years old. So that's kind of a happy medium. So you've got a grown man or a strapping young man with a very aged and elderly father, although Abraham did live to be 175 and begat other children afterwards. Once he got healed, he got real healed. He got real healed. So we're going to pick this up in verse 1. And it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And we're not going to go into all that, but tempt means prove. He was going to prove him. It's not the same tempting like we say the devil tempted. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son. God doesn't acknowledge Ishmael. This is the one I told you was coming. And I only acknowledge Isaac. Take thy son, thy only son, whom thou lovest, God recognized that, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. Now watch this. This is amazing. Abraham did not delay. Gary, I was listening to one of his messages. I think it was in his writings, his letter, and he said that he used to say that, well, partial obedience is still obedience. But he found out years later through the Word of God and things that the Lord taught him is partial obedience is still disobedience. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. Delayed obedience. Well, I did it. Yeah, but you did it 5 years later. Real obedience is to do it now, as soon as he speaks. Now, there's always the blood. There's always forgiveness when we truly repent. But the Bible says that he rose up early in the morning. I mean, this is the next day. It's like Abraham didn't say, you know, let me fast about this and pray about this. Give me 40 days, 6 months. I want to really make sure this is your voice. See, Abraham really, really knew God's voice. And this is amazing. This is an Old Testament unregenerate as far as born again man, but really got to know God. So Abraham did not question. He knew the voice. We don't know if God physically appeared to him. We just know that God spoke to him. And there was no delayed response. It was an immediate response. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Now that's key. That's very important for us to understand what we're going to talk about here tonight. On the third day, he saw the place where he was supposed to offer the child or the son. So we understand this, and I think it's not a stretch to know that this is at least a teenager, at least an older an older son as far as from at least teenagers. Josephus, as I said he was 25 years old. So Abraham starts this journey. He finally gets the son he wants, and then God says, go sacrifice him. He doesn't delay. He starts out the next day. But it takes 3 days for him to get to the place where he wants him to go, which is Mount Moriah. God told him, go to Mount Moriah. Now, the exact distance, I don't know. You can, from what I'm about to say, you can probably kind of figure it out. But one guy that was giving a chart and charting the distance from where he actually started out to where Mount Moriah was at, he said if he traveled 20 miles a day, then it would have taken him 2 days. He went 20 miles and he showed on the chart, and then the next 20 miles. And then he said on the third day, he would have been within 5 miles distance of Mount Moriah. So he could have seen the pinnacle or the top of Mount Moriah from his entering in on the third day. It's interesting enough to note this, and some of you may have read this before, but it's kind of common knowledge. You don't have to search real deep on this, is that, and it's amazing, it's neither here or there as far as proving the point, but it's something really pretty amazing, is that that Mount Moriah, based on where they say this location was, is within, it could be the exact, as in Mount Golgotha, the exact place where Christ was crucified. So they know that it's either right near it or the exact spot where Christ was crucified. How amazing is that? This is really amazing. So Abraham is commanded to offer his son, and that's the place where God ultimately offers his son. Well, somebody said, well, I don't know about that. Well, you can read scholar after scholar that say that's the place, and as I said, that's neither here or there. We know it happened because it happened according to the Word of God, but I think it's really neat if that's the exact same spot. So it says, then on the third day, verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. One, the word lad there is a very generic, broad-based term. I can tell you that. I've read on that, and it could mean, it doesn't mean a child. It can mean anything up to a young man. So also we see here that in his words, Abraham is saying, we're going to leave, but the two of us are going to come back. We're going to come back to you. So he's already speaking the image of what's on the inside of him. He's already sharing with others. And you'll get this because you'll understand that he's not trying to drum this up. It's actually a reality on the inside of him. So once it's a reality, it's just like the world would call it a Freudian slip. It's like, oh, did I mean to say that? Well, yeah, I guess I did, because it just came right out. It just came right out of Abraham. We're going to go up there, and the two of us are going to come back. Amen. And it says here that verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Now, that's one just contextual key right there. They're going to walk up this mountain. You're not going to put the wood on a four-year-old or a five-year-old. He doesn't have he's got all the wood necessary, and he binds this wood up and puts it on his back. He's like, the old man's like, we're going to walk up there, but I'm not carrying this, you know. And Isaac's like, you know, okay, Dad, I'll carry this, you know. But Abraham takes the torch, and Isaac's got the wood. So we know this is a strapping young man. He's strong. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My God, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. Now, I'll stop right there before we go into verse 9. I'll say this. 25 years old and 125 years old. If he wants to, he says, nah, we ain't having this. You know, I don't know what you're doing, Dad. I respect you, old man. But, you know, if you want to get in a tussle, there is no tussle to be had here. You know, I'm putting the wood down. You can't constrain me. You can't bind me. You can't do anything. So it's amazing to me that Abraham had raised this young man and poured so much of God and instruction into his life that there was no argument, that he truly trusted his dad what he was about to do. He had to believe Daddy knows God, and God talks to Daddy. And if God has told Daddy if he's told him something and Daddy's telling me it's going to be all right, then I'm going to yield to what that's incredible trust. That is ultimate, ultimate, ultimate trust. And this is one of the reasons why God says, I know you will direct your children after you. In other words, that was one of the prerequisites of a great covenant that he made with Abraham. He said, because I know you will direct your children after you. Many men of God, many generations have been raised up, but it's been hard for them to duplicate themselves in their children many times. And I know Satan comes at kids of preachers and different things, but God found something in Abraham, said, Abraham, you're gonna duplicate yourself in Isaac. So verse 9 says, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son. This is still amazing. And laid him on the altar. He doesn't pick him up. He probably says, you know, is it okay if you don't, would you, I know you're 6'2" and I'm, you know, I'm, would you lay down? Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. And, you know, I'll let's play like Daddy's in charge, okay? So you lay down. And so he laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He stretched forth his hand. He's ready to do it. I mean, inside of him, he's done this. He's already slain Isaac. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. I mean, this isn't a pretense. It's not like I'm going to reach. Are you going to stop me? He deliberately, on purpose, without hesitation, like, let's carry through with this thing. He was in the process of reaching for the knife, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, do thou anything unto him. He's like, For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, we'll stop right there for just a moment. We'll read a little bit more, and then we'll go to another portion of Scripture in the New Testament. But anything that God has ever done in humanity in getting his son into the earth has come via or by the way of intercessors. Now, God uses Abraham's obedience to get his son in the earth. God used the obedience of one man which was Abraham. You know, if you look at Hebrews, if you look at Galatians, the word tells us that God, and we're going to read that, we're not at that poor part, but it's just a few verses later. God makes a proclamation, a promise to Abraham. But Galatians tells us that really he's making it to his own son, Jesus Christ, to his seed, singular, not plural. And so what Abraham did was his obedience in offering the willingness to offer his only son gave God the authority on planet Earth to offer his only son. So it's a very powerful and beautiful story. And Abraham looked up, lifted up his eyes in verse 13, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And God and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of God, or mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing. Look, just what I said. That gave entrance, the authority for God to do what he is about to do in 2,000 years later, or however many years later. And hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessings I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, plural, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which, I said plural, singular, and as the sand which is upon the sea shore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed, singular, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And Abraham returned unto his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Okay, amen. What an incredible story, right? Incredible story. So we understand that because of what Abraham did, God used his obedience to get Jesus in the earth. But the amazing part was everything that took place between Abraham and his son Isaac and the obedience that took place. Now let's go to Mark chapter 4 for just a moment. And I'm certainly not going to teach Mark chapter 4 and even begin on it. I just want to make a couple of comments on it in reference before we skip on over to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at Mark chapter 4, and of course you know this is the chapter where Jesus teaches the sower sowing the word, and incredible teachings out of this. Gary's doing a series right now on it, and it's just really, really incredible. I'm learning a lot of stuff. But I just want to pick on something, not on the actual teaching of all of Mark chapter 4, but I want to pick on just one little thing, and that is a particular word out of Mark chapter 4. And 4 verse 1 and 2 says this, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by, what's the word? Parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. So the word parable, and then the word parable or parables there is the same word as the singular word parable in verse 10. So he uses it, and when he was alone with his disciples, of course, they were about him with the 12, ask him the parable. So they wanted to know the explanation of the parable. And as I said again, we're not going to go into the parable. We're just going to talk about the word parable. That's what Jesus shared. And it's all about the sower sowing the word and believing the word and the word coming into fruition and the word falling on certain grounds that would not produce because of what came against the word. And then the word that comes into maturity, which produces 30, 60, and 100-fold. Quick lesson on that. But again, verse 11, another time it's mentioned, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. It's the same word And I'll give you that word in just a moment. And in Mark 4:13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how shall you know all parables? So parable and parables is the word. Now this is, you can look this up yourself, and I've spoke on this a time or two before, but this word parable is the word parabola, parabola, or parabole. Parabole is really the way you'd say it. It's the L-E at the end is a long E. It's pronounced like A-Y, so it's parabole. And it means a parable, for example, a symbolic, fictitious narrative. This is 3850 in the Strong's, if you ever want to look this out. Look this up, 3850. It is a fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral apothem, or adage, comparison, a figure, a parable, or a proverb. So the main thing I want you to get is that a parable is a fictitious narrative which teaches an objective point. So with that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hallelujah. The faith, commonly called the faith chapter. And we will look at just a few verses here. Are you having a good time? Good. So we've already read the story in Genesis in its originality, and over in chapter 22 of Genesis, and we've read the story of how God proved Abraham, and he was going to, we just went through the whole thing, so we won't rehearse that again right now. We're going to look at verses 17 through 19, parabole. A parabole is a parable, 3850 in the Strong's. And so we look at these verses, chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, and this is all the by faith and by faith and by faith, but by faith, when he was tried, offered up to Isaac. We just read that, hey, verse Genesis 22. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him from the dead in a figure. Now, what would you think, giving you a big guess, since we've said parabole, 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 what would you think the word figure is in the Greek? Parabole. You guys are so sharp. That is, it is 3850 parabole. It's the same Greek word where Jesus continued to speak out of Mark chapter 4, parables and disciples asking him about the parable, and he continued to talk about the narrative that he had presented in front of them as an imagination for them to see. And here it says that he accounted that God was able to raise him up, him being Isaac, from the dead, from whence also he received him from a parable or a parabole. So let's stop and just think for just a moment. So we read through that in Genesis chapter 22, and we said this, we said it was at least 3 days before he could actually see Mount Moriah. Now the day after God told him, I want you to go and offer Isaac, it's like, I can't imagine what he thought that night as he laid down. You've given me this son, and now you're telling me to go and sacrifice him. But the facts didn't add up, or the truth didn't add up, because years earlier, he had already taken him out and said, look at the stars. That's how your seed is going to be numbered. Change your name. You're the father of many nations. God had said to him, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to go sacrifice him. Now, wait a minute. these things don't add up. Here's a quandary. Somehow, you're going to raise up a nation through this one son. I can't default and believe I have another son. It's this one son, and this son has no heir. He has no children. He's not even married. And yet, you're telling me, how does this add up, God? But yet, with faith that says, God, I believe you. He went to bed that night, and the next morning he got up, prepared everything, and said, this is what we're going to do. Let's go. He didn't even tell Isaac what they're doing. They're up the mountain, going up the mountain, and Isaac's starting to question him. Now, I know that we're going up. I know we got wood for the sacrifice. I know you got a knife, and I know you got fire. But I just one little question. Daddy, where is the lamb, or where is the sacrifice? And Abraham was really, he's still going to speak out. He's still speaking out of the narrative, the parable. God's going to provide it. God, I don't know how he's going to do it, but God is going to provide this. Now, I don't know. Now, what the things that I'm about to say, let me just read some of the things from my notes. Abraham's, what we defined as a parable, a fictitious narrative, but a fictitious narrative becomes a truth when you believe it. Abraham's fictitious narrative was an imagination of his son's resurrection. That's what he was imagining. That was his parable. Remember again, what he received him, the way, you could say it this, the way he received him was an imaginated parable that he created in his own mind that brought him back before he had ever got back, before he'd ever got sacrificed. Hallelujah. Are you getting this? Abraham's fictitious narrative was an imagination of his son's resurrection. For 3 days, Abraham imagined Isaac's resurrection. He had to. It was mature inside of him. In 3 days, it was like me and the lad are going up there, but we're going to come back. This imagination had developed, this parabole had developed into a place to where it was mature. And he could see it. Now listen, desperate times require desperate measures. And if you're about to offer your son as a sacrifice, you better go all the way into everything you know. God had already taught him in years gone by that looking into the stars and speaking the right things according to the hope of what you see will bring forth a substance in the earth. Faith is the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, is the substance of things not yet seen. So Abraham for 3 days had to have been imagining Isaac's resurrection. So he's like, God, you're telling me to offer him. So however 45, 50 miles they walk, they obviously are not walking at night, they're camping out. So Abraham, I'm just surmising that he's laying there thinking about what he's got to do, but he's also more so and more importantly imagining the whole scenario take place and seeing his son immediately raised from the dead. Abraham, for 3 days, imagined, listen to this, this is important for all of us in all of the faith walk that we're on. Abraham, for 3 days, Abraham imagined life with Isaac after the event. You have to go post-event. Did you hear me? Many of us are having to go post, past, wherever we're at, and imagine life as it will be past the infirmity, past the challenge, past not yet seeing revival, but we have to go. Abraham had to, for him to believe that he's going up there and coming back, he had to in his, because it says, The way that he received him was through a figure or parabola, an imagination of an imagery of a narrative that he had created before the event ever took place. And Abraham in those days had to be imagining life past that event. Whatever happens in that event, I don't know how it's going to be settled, but I see that I'm going to have a life with Isaac past this moment. Hallelujah. Abraham may have imagined his grandchildren. Sometimes you got to get it real graphic. Abraham may have imagined his grandchildren. He may have imagined events in the future with Isaac. Abraham imagined the future of Isaac and all of his family and his offspring. The word says that he received him from the dead in a parable, and we just went over that. Are you getting this? I believe you are. It's good stuff. It's really good stuff. That is an imagination. A parable basically is an imagination or an imaginary story made up, or imaginary made up story that has not yet happened. The way he got him back from the dead was with an imagined made up story. He imagined him. I don't know what his imagination was, how he saw it, but he saw it and he received him in a parable. So my question, and I think the question to all of us tonight is, how real is your faith? How real? And that's not for me to start judging where you're at. It's for us to take inventory of ourselves. What are the changes of the things you are believing? What are the changes of the things that you're believing for? Or what are the chances? What are the chances? Listen, what are the chances of the things that you're believing for in coming to pass? Well, you say, well, they are going to come to pass. Well, okay. It's one thing to talk a good talk. It's another thing. Now listen, if the parabole, the program, if the movie, you want to say it? If the movie running inside of you is not equal to your speech, it won't come to pass. The parabole, which is the imaginated image of the seed coming to full reality, if that's not developed, then you're just talking good talk. Okay. It all depends. And again, the question was, what are the chances of the things that you're believing for coming to pass? Well, it all depends on how developed your parable is on the inside of you. It really does. You're talking, I'm saying, okay, well, how developed? Talking a good talk without a visual running narrative on the inside of the thing believed for will not bring it to pass. Talking a good talk and having an opposite, listen to this. Talking a good talk, are you still with me? I believe you are. Talking a good talk and having an opposite narrative or imagination of the thing believed for will not bring it to pass. Something opposite. Talking good talk and having an, listen, this is another one. Talking a good talk and having an underdeveloped parabole or an image or an imagination running on the inside of you of the thing believed for will only delay the answer from coming to pass. Listen, when I'm starting to see this and I'm seeing how important it is to have a program running on the inside of me that meets what I'm saying, how important it is, I've got scriptural evidence that it raised a man from the dead before he was ever, I mean, he got him back. The reason why he could go through obedience is because he had already done it and he'd already received him from the dead. He didn't know how that was going to happen. He just imagined a life after that event. with Isaac. Hallelujah. So what is the movie, or what movie are you watching on the inside? Well, that all depends. We'll close this in just a few moments on how to make sure that the right narrative or the right parabole is running on the inside of you. But listen, this goes into all different ways. And when I said that, I think about Gary. He says he's always mean to me and nice to you, okay? So if you can't be transparent, how does this work? I want God to fulfill everything that I'm believing Him for, okay? And I want the full narrative, the full parabole running on the inside of me. So I'm reading this and meditating this. I'm saying, Lord, on the inside, what are the things? You know, even cute things sometimes have to be corrected. I say Immokalee's in revival. I say thousands are coming. I say this house is full. And I have to see that thing full. I have to see it full. Now, I won't say this is any detriment to Homer. I'm going to pick on me. But even it's something, you may say, oh, that's nothing. That's nothing. And it really is nothing, really, in a sense of a moral thing. But I thought about it today, and I thought, you know what? This is how simple that parabole is, that image on the inside. Well, you know, we're fighting for revival, and you know, we're fighting, for not having an overabundance of crowds at times. Is that a good way to say it? I'll say it about myself. I have teased at times. Homer and I had a running tease, and you've heard me say it sometimes in front, where there would be like just a few of us on a Wednesday night or a very small group. We've compared notes, and we said, who had the smallest crowd ever on a given service? And I think the smallest crowd ever was like 12 or 14 or something. And I think maybe Homer had it, but then I think he says I had it. So we've been having a good time with it, and there's nothing wrong with that. But then I realized today, everything that's not a perfect image, I said, Lord, forgive me. I'll never tease about that anymore. When there's a small crowd, because all I see, my parabole, my running image, the movie that's running on the inside of me, is a full packed out house. I won't even tease about things that's less than my parabole. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. So what's the movie running on the inside of you? I saw this too. Let's look at, as Pastor Dave used to say, Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper. Because that's none of you, okay? I don't think any of you are called Joe Public or Mary Wallpaper. They're sitting over here by candy. But they've given us permission, because I can't see what's on the inside of you. You can talk a good talk when you come into church. You say, amen to this and amen to that. But the parabole that's running on the inside of you, the narrative, the movie, and you know, see, there's several movies that are running on the inside of us. Now, Mary Wallpaper and Joe Public, which are seated next to Candy, have given us permission tonight to show on this over. Now, there's nothing going to come on here. You've got to use your imagination. They've given us, me, permission to show the images of their parabole, past their outside talk, what comes out of their mouth. But so I've got this. This is my channel changer, or my remote. Thank you. I'm lost of words. Here's my remote, and so we're going to put up there. click. We're going to put up chapters or different parts of their life. So let's talk about health to start with. We'll pick on ladies first. This is Mary Wallpaper. Thank you. Because there's several chapters. There's different movies. There's your health, what you're thinking and seeing about where you're going physically. I mean, where are you at 5 years from now? Well, I don't know. I just kind of live from day to day. You don't have a parabole. Nothing's going to be raised up in your life without an image of seeing something coming. There's paraboles of finances, your children, your prayer life, revival. The list could go on and on. But Mary, thank you so much. Click. Mary's got a... let's... Okay. Click. Mary! Wow. That's... Mary? You're 30 pounds lighter. You've got on the end, looks like you've got your running shoes on. You're healthy and strong. What's your future look like, Mary? Let's fast forward. We're going to fast forward. We'll fast forward. Wow, she just keeps getting, she's seeing on the inside that when she's confessing, her future looks like where she's going. Her parabole is in tune with the words of her mouth. Joe, do you mind? Because Joe's got a kind of a hitch in his giddy up. But when you ask Joe, he's like, I'm believing God. But let's see what's really on the inside of Joe's heart. And his parabole is click. Oh, God, I feel so terrible all the time. I don't know what I'm going to do. Now, he's not saying that. But what's the image? Let's fast forward because we can rewind or fast. Let's fast forward. How does Joe see his life? We're fast forwarding. Joe sees his life as he... Gray hair, here we're getting, okay, we're skipping years now. Joe sees himself year after year living where he's at. Joe never sees his life changing. What about your finances? We'll pick on Joe, him being a man since I. What about your finances? Joe living in that rundown place? That's all he sees. But we hear, my God shall supply. What about your vehicle? My goodness, how does that thing run? Because he's not changing what he's seeing. And if you don't see it, and if you don't live out of that parabole, what? Well, I got plenty of money and I got this. But what about your children? What about your children, Joe? Joe sees a life ahead of him where he's always fighting with his children. Mary, how you doing? Let's skip back to you. How's your emotions, Mary? Now, Mary's doing good on her body. How's your emotions? What's on the inside of Mary? I'm depressed. And I don't know if I'll ever get out of this. No. Mary needs to change her parabole. She's got to begin to see that she's the happiest person she knows. She's a joyful person running over with joy continually. If the image on the inside does not change, all the words spoken will not do any good. How do you develop does that help? Does that help? Revival. Now listen. Okay, let's get their images on revival. Joe's image. Joe's in here. We're going to have revival. Okay, click. Wow, developed. See, how developed, and I'm speaking to myself, are there glitches on your parabole? So the blind see, the lame walk. Okay, how developed? Okay, what's the blind? Develop. Develop your parabole. Develop. Okay. When you see revival, the blind seeing, what's the blind person's name? Male, female, white, black, Hispanic. The person that's getting out of the wheelchair, where'd they come from? Were they here from here locally? What are you imagining? How developed? The void, the vagueness of it's coming to pass. Abraham had to get down in, he had to get right down to it. He had to see that Isaac was not just a vague imagination of like some, he saw him coming back with him. And the development here, let me give you these points and then we'll close. What do we got to do to develop a parabole that is compatible to truth? One, we have to repent. There's programs that are running on every single one of us. I don't know what's past what I saw today. That was a simple thing. It wasn't a moral thing. But I realized, now, wait a minute. I won't even tease like that anymore. It wasn't anointed. I won't say who's got the lowest amount of people. Because I don't care if there's only, I'll say this just for this point. I don't care if there's two. I'm not going to say that anymore. Because my parable is a packed out house. Always. It's a packed out house. So you got to repent. Whatever images are running on the inside of you that you've allowed to stay there, you got to say, Lord, forgive me. Take those off the books. Cleanse them. Then you got to ask God. Number two, you ask God for a parable that's according to His Word. What image do you want me to start seeing, a parabole that's an image according to Your Word? What program, what movie, what narrative, what imagination needs to be running on the inside of me so that I can see this thing, that it coincides with what's speaking out of my mouth? And if it gets strong enough, you'll just as I said, Freudian slips, you'll just say things. And you weren't trying to say, it's one thing to try to speak faith, and you should speak faith. It's another thing to say it just because it's, you didn't even think about it. Your answer was developed. Repent, ask God for a parable according to His Word. Develop it, develop a parable through meditation. Meditate on it. Begin to see it. Abraham had to see his parabole, which was Isaac raising from the dead, or given back to him, came from the dead. However he did that, multiple ways. He saw a future with Isaac. So develop a powerful parabole through meditation. And then nurture it. After it's developed and you see what it should be, nurture it. How do you nurture it? You nurture it through confession and you nurture it through worship. I worship you, Jesus. A lot of times I will do this. Now, this is a developed place in my life. I'll need finances, or I'll need believing for finances for the church or finances for myself or over a situation. I'll just go and it's just me and God, so you don't hear it. So I'm not trying to get your attention and get anything out of you. It's just me and God, and I'll exaggerate. You'll think it's exaggerated. I'll exaggerate the situation. Oh, Father God, thank you. I see it, Lord God. I see it. And I'll say, I have more than this. More than this. I don't know how it's coming, but I'm more than this. More than this. More than this. But I see it. I don't look at anybody providing it, any individual, but Lord, it's all, I got it. It's in the bank. Oh God, thank you. I can write checks on this. But I'm not going to write the check, because they'll put you in jail for that. Father, I thank you. I thank you that all this is supplied. It's supplied. Before I got my truck and God provided that, and some of you were help on that, and then God provided some other funds for me to have that. I'd go out in the yard almost every day, early in the morning, and I'd look over And I'd say, Father, thank you. I'd seen that truck. Thank you for that four-wheel drive. I did that for about 3 years. Thank you for that four-wheel drive. Thank you, God. Right there. God, I thank you. I got a four-wheel drive pickup. It's got a Hemi in it, too. Hallelujah. My parabole, and one day, it was sitting in a, parking lot. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Nurture it through confession and worship. And then, of course, as you go forward, repent to start with. But as you go forward, any glitches that you have, glitches being like, you're going along and then you say something really crazy. Repent from glitches. If you have a glitch, just say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want, a crop failure on that. So, Lord, that doesn't match my image. So, Lord, just put that under the blood. Hallelujah. Did you have a good time? Amen. We appreciate it. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. So let's all stand. Getting you out of here at a good hour. Get home, get some rest, and get ready for communion on Sunday. Have a prosperous week. Father, we bless them and we bless you and we thank you for all your blessings over our life. Create in us that parable for revival and then healing for our bodies and prosperity for our finances and in every other way. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Amen.